find that Mark, the purpose of the Gospel of Mark is to present Jesus Christ as the servant. And presenting him as the servant, I think we might see here in this one particular parable that he uses, it's along with the line of the main thought, and that is that God's purpose marches on. It's the parable of the growing seed and the harvest. There's a preacher's name slips in my mind right now who has a sermon on God's unpreventable progress. That's happening. A very, very, very good sermon and very instructive. All right, we had noticed something about it, and where I have a mark is near the end of the first column on page 252. Is that right? Down to the kingdom of God. All right. Now, we are noting, let's back up to the previous paragraph. Further, there are those like Ellicott who speaks of the parable as symbolizing three stages in the growth of the Church of Christ in the field of the world, or of three stages representing the influence of new truth on thoughts, acts, purposes in the individual soul. While these are possible applications of the parable, we feel its chief design was to teach the progressive revelation of the divine purpose. And I'm inclined to follow what this writer has to say, or what he brings out here about it. Repeating that, we feel its chief design was to teach the progressive revelation of the divine purpose. Introducing the parable, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven could be compared to the man who sowed his seed and waited patiently for it to grow to maturity. Thus, we must look for its interpretation in the analogous phenomena of the growth of the kingdom, the affairs of which go on through, though unperceived by man. Now then, we come to the section, the kingdom of God. In contrast to the kingdom's rule by men, represents his rule, his reign, his triumph over all human affairs. All right, now let's drop right back to our study of parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the prophetic parables, as Lang brings it out. These parables depict events that shall arise at the proclamation of God's sovereign rights to rule his creation, together with the events that arise by the action of the opposer to God's sovereign rights to rule his kingdom. And if we'll note that, it is certainly, a little closer, it's certainly brought out that he opposed it as long as he could, and then he imitated it. And there we have then Christendom coming out. And then in the last two parables, or really the last three, but especially the parable of the treasure and the pearl, this is the thing, I don't know what we brought out when we were studying that, but Jesus took the disciples on the inside when he told them this parable, these two parables, to let them know that there's something inherent in the kingdom of God that the world at large does not see. That it's something that's more or less secret as far as the world's concerned. And that is something that you and I have had a glimpse of in the idea of the kingdom and so forth. Now then, but for the bringing in of his harvest, the seed must first be sown. Because of the eschatological aspect of the parable, now that simply means that there is an end situation involved in this parable. It's prophetic interpretation which so many seem to miss, but which provides the key to the glorious, ultimate purposes of God, is clearly evident. Our Lord was directing his disciples to the three stages of the kingdom of God. Now, we want to keep in our minds now, those of us who have studied and are studying the greatness of the kingdom, that there are a number of aspects to the kingdom. And incidentally, if anybody has that tract, I'm trying to find one, on the six phases of the kingdom by Dr. Benjamin Bogard. I want to try to find that. That's something else that I want to try to bring in to the kingdom study. And somewhere in some of my material, there I have it. But where I don't know where I did find it. But I'm thinking about writing Brother Powers to see if they may have a copy of that tract at Texarkana, and if so, if he could make me a photostatic copy of it, because I need that. So let's keep in mind now that there are stages in the kingdom development. Now, number one, in this parable, the blade or the kingdom in mystery. The church age during which the Holy Spirit is active, completing the mystery hidden from the ages, namely the church of the living God. Now, as far as Israel is concerned, and is still concerned, not only is she totally ignorant of the purpose of God, but we did get a little introductory into the fact that one of the greatest problems that in that day was the Judaizers coming in and trying to pervert the church, that first they had to become proselytes to Judaism before they could even get into the New Testament idea of the church. And then we find in Acts chapter 15 there, where they have this conference and they settle the matter once for all for the whole age that the Gentiles are to come into it without having to become proselytes to Judaism. And that's one of the great mysteries that the Jew couldn't understand then. He doesn't understand it yet. And he's got a lot to learn, but thank God they're going to learn it in the ultimate of the great tribulation period.
You know, that's something we just don't understand. We don't understand how hard it was for God to get the Gentiles grafted in.
You're right.
With those new preachers.
Yes. You're right.
It wasn't easy.
It wasn't easy. Absolutely. All right. Now then, the ear, or the kingdom in manifestation, which will be experienced during the millennial reign of Christ, which was the main theme of the Old Testament prophets. Thy kingdom come. Now, when we just studied not too many weeks ago, you know, the kingdom in prophecy, and he certainly clearly brought that out. And so that's the millennial aspect of the kingdom. All right. That's the kingdom in manifestation. That's what we're looking for. And I think that is why the present events are taking place, and the devil is at work so greatly in the Middle East right now, is to try to prevent that thing from happening. Try to prevent the millennial reign from becoming a reality. And that's why the Muslim movement is trying now to convert the world to the Muslim religion and so on. So that's just another sidelight of the devil's movement, don't you see, to try to keep this thing from happening. And another thing, brethren, that you will note, even among us, even among Baptists today, it's a hard thing to get our people to study the kingdom situation to the point that they have a good understanding of it. Why? Is it because the devil does not want them to understand it? Is that the reason? Well, I think we can say that the devil doesn't want us to understand any facet of God's revelation, for that matter. So, we can see where it's more or less a battle today even to get the privilege of studying thoroughly the kingdom situation, you see, from the standpoint of eternal purposes as well as the Kingdom of Heaven parables, which pertain to this period of time between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when you see all these three things fall almost into parallelism with the Kingdom of Heaven parables covering a section or the church age, we commonly call it. I think you can see that. All right, three, the full corn, that is when it's matured, you have the full grain, suggests the kingdom in its majestic perfection, the new heavens and the new earth, when God will be all in all. This will be the kingdom ultimate, the eternal ages, the dispensation of the fullness of times about which Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and 10. Brethren, I have found another book on the book of Ephesians. Brother, it's deep. It's from the standpoint of the Greek altogether, brother. And it cost you $14.95, but I take it all. All right. But now, get this, I wouldn't be opposed to the thought here, the blade, the now situation, the heir, the millennial situation, and the full corn, the eternal situation, don't you see? But the thing we want to know is this, that God, as a servant, if you please, of His creation, is going to bring it out into the fullness of its revelation and to a people threefold in knowledge and so forth in existence so that they can see and understand the situation. All right. let us now look at the parable itself and endeavor to understand its component parts. First of all, there is the sower. Who is the man described in the parable? Well, some say that it is Christ Himself, the Son of Man, of other parables. But what is said of the sower here cannot be applied to Christ. He does not sleep or rise night and day as the man in the parable. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, ever awake. He watches over his affairs as well as over his own. Then it is said of the man, he did not know how the seed grew up. It cannot be affirmed by Christ, who overrules and the sowing and growth of the seed that he knoweth not how, as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega of the divine purpose, and is active in its completion. The man casting the seed is representative of all those God uses in the establishment of his kingdom within the hearts of men. Now, let me note right here that that's all that some people know about a facet of the kingdom is in the hearts of men. And the reason they even used the wrong scripture in speaking of that, because Christ said the kingdom is in the midst of you. And he was talking right there and then of a group of Pharisees and so on around there, and he wasn't saying the kingdom of God was in their heart. But there were people who had been translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son by the fact of the new birth. Where were they? They were circulating among their enemy, for that matter, and so on. And so that sense of being born into the kingdom, you can see that, don't you see? And in the world, presently he uses all those redeemed by the blood to fulfill his redemptive work. All right, so far so good. But the one institution having the divine authority pardon, and the promise of Christ to be with it every day in every situation unto the end of the age is what? The New Testament church. The New Testament church. And I'm going to tell you, when you look around today and see what some New Testament church is doing, when we read in the epistles to the various churches how all beat so many of them got this, that, and the other, you just kind of wonder. It's a wonder there's a New Testament church on the face of the earth today when you look into those things. But why is it? The oversight of God. But these are the ones in each generation that are used in the sowing of the seed. All right, during the Great Tribulation, he will use he said the believing Jewish remnant to proclaim the gospel of his kingdom. All right, now there's some in scripture indications of that. Now, just how positive we can be, ultimately, I can't say at this present time. But we'll let it go at that for the present time. Now, during the millennium, yeah,
there are two angels that proclaim.
Right. They're the two witnesses, too. What do they do? You see? Now, he said during the millennium, the saints are to assist in the kingdom in his governmental control of all things. Now, it is the business of the nation of Israel to present the one God, monotheism, to all other nations. But mind you, Israel is not going to be in her place fulfilling her covenant prophetic places or place until the church of the, and I'm speaking of it as the institution of Jesus Christ, is in her place in glory with the Lord. Now let me tell you, it's going to take the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium. It's going to help keep those birds in line to do what they're supposed to be doing during the millennium. You get what I'm getting at? In other words, Israel will not fulfill her covenant, prophetic purposes until the church is glorified and ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, you will find that especially brought out in Romans chapter 8 for the whole creation. Nature, everything is groaning in travail now, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the son placing of the heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, over the inheritance to administer that, brethren. Then Israel will fulfill her place. What I'm trying to get is this, folks. Now, I know that sometimes, well, let me come at it this way. I notice there are people who will boast on, I'm a Mormon, and I'm a Catholic, and this, that, and the other. And they do so with fleshly pride. Fleshly pride. Now, I am a Baptist, but I don't boast about it. I'm what I am by the grace of God. And so it's God that I'd have to boast about. The Lord would be the one to boast, because it's He who has kept me in line, and it is He who will have to keep me in line unto the end of my little day here on earth. And so that's exactly what Christ had reference to. And Lord, I'm with you all the way. I understand the original really carried the idea. I'm with you every day in every situation until the end of the age. And now we don't go around boasting about that, brethren. Well, it's true, but if we do any boasting, it's boasting in the Lord that helps us to do it. And if you will watch, whenever a church, a Baptist church, begins to boast in what it's doing, you will generally find it's already got an attitude right there and then that Satan can use to, to run it and so on. All right. Now then, we've already noted in Acts 15, 16 and 17 there, where the purpose of the bringing of the millennium, the raising up of the fallen king, throne of David, is that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. All right. Now, the second place, the seed. This can be none other than the Word of God, the secret invisible energy of which can make men children of the kingdom. This is the incorruptible seed. Peter says, brings men to a spiritual birth. The Bible was first a blade, the Pentateuch, the ear, the Old Testament, the full corn in the ear, the New Testament, making the complete revelation of the mind of God to the people of God. All the truths of the Word of God are used by God in the formation and fruition of His kingdom. All right? The ground. Here the soil is the same as the sower, namely the human heart. A kingdom implies subjects as well as the king. And subjects become so through obedience to the word of the king sown within the heart. The ground cannot sow and it cannot reap, but it can receive and nurture the seed, supplying with all its own nutritious qualities until at last there is a harvest. The starting place of the kingdom of God is in the hearts of his, in the hearts he captivates. In other words, translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. All right, now the mystery of growth. What a human touch we have in the sower who, after sowing the seed, sleeps, rises night and day, and knows not how the seed springs and grows up. After the single act of casting the seed into the ground, there came the repeated, continual sleeping and rising while the seed was growing. Two periods are given, night and day. Night for sleeping and day for rising. After he had sown his seed, the man went about his ordinary life. He can do no more now but wait and watch. Going about the customary routine, he contentedly sleeps and rises, making no attempt to hasten the growth of the seed which he has left to the natural operation of forces hidden in the soil. Now listen, fellas. Every time man has thought that he's gone out here and put certain kind of fertilizer, so to speak, around the word and to make it really, really grow and grow and grow. I know I was reading, this is where I disagree with W. A. Criswell about some things. He's good on some things, and I disagree about it. He talks about all the wonderful institutions of the convention. As far as I'm concerned, that's the very element that's running it. And it's showing up now in the convention's support of the seminaries, that how the men in it who are being supported by the churches who support the thing in the cooperative program, those fellows who are teaching the Word of God, has error in it. And so actually you see the thing begins to deteriorate. And the point simply is this. All you can do is to sow the seed like God says and let it grow. And don't go to try to improving on God's methods. We've got enough to do following what God's given us in His Word to do without trying to go out here and find out some kind of a something. Well, as one preacher told me, now, Carl, listen here. The old Landmark Way was all right for the horse and buggy days, but we're living in our new age now. We've got to have these other institutions and so on to help do it, this, that, and the other, but they're going to be the very undoing of it. And right now, and this is stated by the author who wrote that article in the Moody Monthly, that it looks like that a split in the Southern Baptist Convention is inevitable. And it's true that some churches are going to have to get out of it, or they're going to have to keep lying one of the two things. All right. But the point that I want us to note right here is that God's Word grows on in spite of these things. And actually, until those began to talk about the Bible having errors in it, that's driving other people out to show that it has, does not have error in it. And we wouldn't have got so busy doing that if they hadn't told us of that. All right. The phrase, "he knoweth not how," implies that the seed grows, the sower knowing not how, but he takes the rest and carries out other duties, for he can do nothing but hurry on the harvest. He is now guilty of over-anxiety, but patiently waits for the evidence of an imperceptible growth. He knows that without any interference on his part, all unknown to him, the seed will pass through all the stages of natural development. In other words, there is the unpreventable progress of God. The thing, brethren, is going to culminate in the millennial aspect of the kingdom, and that's going to culminate in the final glory age when everything will have been delivered by Jesus Christ into the hands of the Father. So he's going to be victor, don't you see? And that means the full growth of the seed. And we see the reason it's doing is because of the servant aspect of God that brings it about, even overruling the things of Satan. All right? He knows that without interference on his part, all unknown to him, the seed will pass through the stages of natural development. The mysterious workings of God may be beyond our understanding, but in this we rest, that although he often hides himself, his purposes are ripening. The deep mysteries of his kingdom have a way of unfolding themselves to his loving, obedient subjects. Then, describing the bursting forth of the seed, Jesus said that the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. The phrase "of herself" or "of itself" implies self-acting and is a word only used here and in Acts 12 and 10, where the city gate opened of its own accord. In other words, it's automatic, brother. There's something about automation in this business of preaching the Word of God. It's going to go on and it's going to bring fruit. My word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that whereunto it is sent. Even though you and I get very, very discouraged at times when it looks like it's going the other way. All right, in the original, the word is automate, from which we have automatic. In spite of demons and men, the affairs of the kingdom of God go on. Uninterruptedly, God continues his activities even as the forces of nature go on automatically. The earth bears fruit spontaneously, that is, automatically. All right. Says Ellicott, it is not well in spiritual husbandry, either of the nation, of the world, or of the individual souls, to be taking up the seeds to see whether they are growing. It is wiser to sow the seed and to believe that sun and rain will quicken it. Ecclesiastes 11 and 6. So we come to the spontaneity and gradualness of growth indicated by the three stages. First, the blade. Applying the parable of the individual, one expositor. Well, we'll stop right there because the bell's ringing, and that'll be a natural division to begin with tomorrow. Fourth and eighth. Brethren, this is somewhat encouraging to us, isn't it, to see this aspect of things. When it looks like on all sides, the devil is winning. But, not quite. Now, for instance, come down just to a fine point right now.